So you will remember a few weeks ago, I think it was about 5 weeks ago, that I preached a message on Christ the prophet. Christ the prophet. Christ, when he comes in at his first coming, is indeed a prophet. The prophet that was predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he was recognized to be that prophet by many people. So Jesus spoke prophetically when he was present for the first time 2,000 years ago. But Jesus is no longer the prophet. He's no longer in that role. The role that he has now is as priest, high priest. High priest over his people. And so for that, I want us to go to the obvious book that deals with this, which is the book of Hebrews. And our text, even though we'll be going to many other texts in this sermon, is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we'll go on to verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is a wonderful text, and the doctrine of Jesus being the high priest is an extremely important doctrine. It's an important doctrine for us to recall when we pray. It's an important doctrine to recall when we fall and we again find ourselves in the flesh. It is an important doctrine to understand in this hour when it seems that wickedness is just ramping up and evil and the expression of evil, the open expression of wickedness seems to have very few things to restrict it. It seems to be celebrated in the press, celebrated even by our politicians. And sometimes even in those that would call themselves the church. Christ, though, is not just in heaven preparing places for us, although I'm sure that work continues. Christ has a specific role to play for God, but on our behalf. And that is this role of high priest. Now, our text tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he became a human being, he understands what it's like to be a human being. Well, you might say, and I've said to myself, well, God knows everything. So God doesn't have to become a human being to know what it's like to be a human being, because he knows all things, yes? And that's true, but it isn't true experientially. It could only be true experientially if God had experienced being a creature. Do you understand that? So there's a difference between knowing something, as it were, theoretically, and knowing something experientially. And Jesus knows what it's like to be a human being experientially, which is additional to God's knowledge, God the Father's knowledge of knowing what a human being is and what the limitations of that humanity are. And so this text is telling us that because he became like his brethren, a human being like everybody else, he could have mercy. He could have sympathy with human beings, with the failures and the weaknesses of human beings. And here we might say, yes, but he was sinless. So how can a sinless person know what it's like to be a sinner? Well, he can because he lived among sinners. He had empirical knowledge of interaction with sinners and of sympathizing in his divine heart, as it were, with those sins and those weaknesses. Jesus utterly understood the problems that our five senses, our environment, the flesh, the devil, the world, create. The perfect storm, the perfect environment, as it were, for sin. And how difficult it is, how impossible it is to navigate a life in this world without contacting sin. You know, some of us, you know that annoying game Operation? You know, where you try and get the thing without buzzing the sides? I can never play that game. Okay, well, just imagine the hardest possible idea or version of Operation and playing it every day and not ever buzzing the side. That's what life's like, living in a sinful world. And God understands that. And he particularly understands that because of the life of his son that was lived in a world like that. Jesus was utterly unique in that he could do that game of Operation and never touch the sides. But he saw everybody else touch the sides. He heard the buzzing. He saw the problems, the weaknesses and the faults that people had. And he also saw the seedier side and the more evil and ugly side, the angrier side, the satanic side of that in the people that he ran across in his life. So Jesus is he's the only ideal candidate for the job of our high priest. And so this text is telling us that he can be merciful, and God wants him to be merciful. I mean, one of the great advantages of God sending his own son into the world is that the son returns with a full idea of what kind of mercy is needed for human beings. And he's called here a faithful high priest, which means that he does his role faithfully on our behalf. And then the text speaks of this word propitiation that we've run across before, and we should never forget this word. It sounds like a medical word, doesn't it? It sounds like something you put on the side of a prescription. If that helps you to remember it, then that's good. Propitiation means to appease or turn away the wrath of God. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did just that. For all that believe in him, for all that trust in the one who was bleeding on the cross, that suffering turned away the wrath of God from those that believed. And Jesus still pleads his blood. We know from 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. We looked at it last week when we looked at repentance. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What with? With his blood. The blood suffices to cover, yes, the sins of the saints. And he applies that as our high priest. Verse 18 tells us that in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus tempted? What does it mean to say that Jesus was tempted? Well, to understand this, you have to appreciate that to be tempted doesn't mean to sin. It just means to be tempted to sin. Do you see that? And so a person can feel the force of the temptation without giving in to the temptation. Now they, in order to be tempted, they have to feel the force of it. They had to feel the power of it. But this, that in itself, it comes from outside to the person. And they feel the intensity of that temptation and they understand that they could make a decision in favor of allowing that temptation in. Or they could resist, but in that resistance, they're not thinking about should I, shouldn't I, because that's, then you're dallying with the temptation, aren't you? You're beginning to sin, should I, shouldn't I? But in resistance and saying no, 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 until the temptation passes, there is no sin. And Jesus was sinned in every way like we were, because he was a human being. And so he's a great candidate to be our high priest. In chapter 4, if you'll turn there quickly, chapter 4, and verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Just as I've been saying. We don't have a high priest who doesn't know what it's like to be like you. And that's so important. I think it's such a comfort. I think if you remove Christ's role of high priest away and you just have us and God, as it were, it's not that God is any less gracious and any less loving, but there is a kind of vacuum there because God is God and we are ants. We're nothing. But to have Jesus there, who has been and remains a man, understanding our weaknesses and sympathizing with our weaknesses, that gives us so much confidence when we go to God. And then, so the writer of Hebrews continues, and he says in the next verse, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come boldly in the context on the basis of the high priestly work of Jesus. Do you see that? We sometimes disengage this text and think, well, yeah, we'll come boldly to the throne of grace and we'll ask. But we come boldly because we know we have a high priest who's interceding for us. That's why we can go boldly. In and of ourselves, we'd have to check ourselves, you know, well, you know, how good am I doing today? You know, what sins have I not confessed? What sins am I allowing in my lives? How fleshly am I, or how spiritual am I? How much am I yielding to the Spirit? And we'd never go to the throne of grace because we would all judge ourselves unqualified to go. But knowing that we have a priest, a mediator between ourselves and God, who sympathizes with us and who represents us before the throne of God in our still sinful state, then there is, well, we have a man on the inside. We can go boldly in prayer. So the role of the high priest, Jesus' role as high priest, is to represent us to God. Now, please, again, understand why he's needed. He's needed because you and I are not sinless. You and I remain sinners. Now, yes, it's true, wonderfully true, that the Bible does not call saved sinners sinners. It calls them what?
Saints.
It calls them saints, separated to God. Something we'll look further at later on. But don't think you're not a sinner. Don't think you're not a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a saved sinner. Okay? But you are a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you need the representation of Jesus Christ, not just as your Savior, certainly that's, of course, crucial, but as one who understands and sympathizes with you as a human being in this world. I sometimes try to imagine, it's a rather vain thought, but I try to imagine, you know, if we just take away the governments of the world, take away all of the corruption, just take away everything that is wicked and evil in the world and just let me live in a world like that. It would be so wonderful, and I would be less tempted to be, you know, wicked and so on. And yes, many of those temptations would evaporate and I wouldn't be allured by them. But I would still remain a sinner until God decides to completely change me. When that salvation that was wrought at the cross and which I enjoy now is completed at the coming of Christ. My body no longer being members that can be used for unrighteousness, the five senses that are so in tune with the wicked world, no longer with an impulse within me to think wickedly or selfishly, that awaits the future. Right now, I'm still a sinner. Yeah. Yes, I'm a saint. But behind that, because that's just a veneer, that's God saying he's justified. He's okay. I'm not going to bring anything against him. Behind that lies the real me, and the real me still sins. I am glad that I have an intermediary between me and God. God dreamt that up, thought it up. God planned it that way because of the remnants of sin that still survive in the saint. So that's the role that Jesus has basically as the high priest. What about his influence? Well, for that, let's go to the text that Steve read out, although I want to start it at verse 26 of the previous chapter, chapter 7 and verse 26, for it says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless or innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Look at those qualifications. Holy, completely sinless, no stain of sin upon him. Now, someone who represents us to God and he is completely holy, he's going to have influence on God. Someone who's not holy is not going to have much influence on God. Not only is he holy, he is innocent or harmless. He doesn't do anything for any false motive. He has no vendetta against people. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And yet he's very like sinners in the fact that he's human. Just not a human sinner. So he's a human being who is out for only the good things that he can represent for us before a holy God. And he's now been exalted higher than the heavens. So he has a place in heaven that is greatly exalted. That is the influence, quickly stated, of Jesus as our high priest. There is a human being, a resurrected human being in heaven who has the ability to mediate between God and ourselves. And it continues, he does not need daily as those high priests back in the Old Testament to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The writer of Hebrews has in mind the Day of Atonement. It was enacted yearly. And the high priest had to offer up sin for himself. So, you know, in order to qualify himself to actually be there. And then to offer up for the people of Israel. Well, Jesus doesn't need to do that. Jesus doesn't need to bring an offering for himself. Because he's completely holy. He is completely sinless. He is as holy as his Father. He is as holy as the blessed Holy Spirit. So he doesn't need to offer any atonement for his sins. And he doesn't need to continually every year bring a sacrifice for the people of the church. Why? Because he's offered himself up. And his offering, his holy blood, is good enough for God forever. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Just remember that, at the right hand. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Now here's the thing. According to this passage, you see it again in verse 5, there's a temple in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. That temple was the original temple. It's still there. If you were to go to heaven today, you wouldn't see just white, okay? So I think some people's ideas of heaven is this white flat land. You know, it's just really bright up there, but there's nothing there. Like, very, very boring place. No, that's not the heaven of the Bible. The heaven of the Bible has a sanctuary up there. It has places that Jesus has been building up there. It has the throne of God up there, and who knows what else up there. It's a physical place with relief. According to the Psalms, there's a mountain up there. So this place has a tabernacle, and he ministers in it. He ministers in it today. And he ministers not the blood of beasts or things on earth, but his own blood and his own station, his own qualifications. Jesus has influence on God, the Father, on our behalf. And I know that you can't try and break that down and say, what's the necessity of it? Because we know God's good and we know Jesus died for us and God accepts that. So what's the deal? What's the issue? The issue, as far as, you know, we can understand things, is that we are still sinners and therefore we need to be represented. And God has set it up so that his Son represents us. Jesus intercedes for you. Have you sinned recently? Have you entertained vain thoughts? Have you entertained just earthly thoughts, not heavenly thoughts? Have you entertained influences and thinking from the world and not from Scripture? Of course you have, and we all have, and we all do. We did it today, we did it yesterday, we'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it until we die. And so we need a representative. We need somebody who we know is in heaven before the throne of God, right at the right hand of God, who is for us, who is our friend, whose role it is, whose duty it is to influence God on our behalf. Who knows how many things we have escaped, how many chastisements of God we have not been visited upon us because Jesus is our mediator. How many times have we received mercy instead of chastisement? Because of the intercession of Jesus. So he has influence, and therefore we should go to him. We should go to him in that role, recognizing that he's our high priest and pleading with him as high priest for us. Now, before going on to the third point, there is something that I need to bring up here. And that is that for some Christians, and I don't want to go too deeply into this, I've said something of this before, but some Christians have said that Jesus is our high priest, but he doesn't mediate the new covenant for us. The Christians, the church, Gentiles, are not included in the new covenant. Well, folks, what have we just done? What have we just done? We have just taken the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we have just professed that this is the cup of the new covenant in his blood. What are we doing if Gentiles, if the church is not connected to the new covenant? What on earth are we doing with this? Is this not for us? Well, hold on. I think that the text that I read was in 1 Corinthians. That's a Gentile congregation, not a Jewish congregation. And so it must be for us. And yet we still have people that are so fixated with especially Jeremiah 31 and the quotation about the new covenant there for Israel, that, and it's, you find it again in Hebrews 8, that they cannot conceive of the fact that Jesus cannot be our high priest unless we're in the new covenant, because Jesus mediates the new covenant. Hebrews tells us that. He is the mediator of the new covenant. So I hope that I don't think there's anyone here that's not clear, but you would be surprised with how many people, how many congregations are not clear on this fact. If we are not included in the new covenant, Jesus is not our high priest. And then everything that I've just tried to explain isn't true of you. You don't have an intercessor. Not a high priestly intercessor. And none of these verses about Jesus sympathizing, because he's been a human being, with you as a human being, have any relevance to you. Please don't fall into that error. Please understand that Jesus is your high priest, and these verses apply to you. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where I want to bring this out. In fact, I want you to go to Romans 8, and I want you to have your other hand in Hebrews 8. Of course, you all took your hand out of Hebrews 8, didn't you? Because I didn't tell you in time. But look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Look at the position. Who also makes intercession for us. Now that's in Romans. That's written to Gentiles, mainly Gentiles anyway. And here we have Jesus, and he's making intercession for us at the right hand of God. It sure seems like he's acting like a high priest there, doesn't it? Now look at Hebrews 8:1 again. We have such a high priest who is seated where? At the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is in the same place. Do you see? In Hebrews, he's the high priest interceding. In Romans, he's not called the high priest, but what's he doing? He's interceding. So please, those people that insist that we're not in the new covenant, and therefore, logically, Jesus is not our high priest because he mediates the new covenant. That's what he's the high priest over. What do you make of Romans 8:34? Is Jesus doing a kind of a split, bifurcated ministry where, if you're a Jew, it's like, oh, hold a minute, I'm acting as high priest here now. And then a Gentile comes in prayer and, you know, he, as it were, takes off the high priestly garb, and now he's just an intercessor. What am I teaching you here? I'm teaching you theology. I'm teaching you to think theologically. That's ridiculous. Theologically speaking, that's ridiculous. Obviously, the office described in Hebrews 8 is the same thing that Jesus is doing in Romans 8. Yes, Jesus is your high priest. And yes, as we have just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, you are party to the new covenant. And therefore he represents you zealously before God. Romans 8:34 asks a question. Who is he who condemns? Not Jesus. Jesus is the one who averts condemnation from you. in his high priestly role. You say, I'm not worthy to be represented by him. You don't know my life. You don't know what a bad or poor Christian I am. No, I don't. You don't know what a poor Christian I am. We all know this, though. We're not what we ought to be as Christians. We have nothing to brag about as far as our Christianity is concerned. And we need the mercy of God. We need the sympathy of God. And we have it. Jesus will step, as it were, in front of us, between us and God, and he will faithfully minister the blessings of the new covenant on which he has wrought on our behalf before the throne of God. Every time. Yes, there may be times when we, as we saw last week, we need to repent and we need to be brought to repentance. But he is faithful and just to forgive us our confessed sins. And so I want finally to turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. You all know this text. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. You supply the next word. The what? The man, Christ Jesus. That's good news. Take that away with you. That a man, yes, who's familiar with what it's like to be a man and what it's like to be a woman, represents you before the throne of God today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life if you know Jesus as your Savior. This is wonderful news for us, that Jesus has the experience of knowing what it's like to be you, knowing what it's like to be you. And he joyfully executes his role as your high priest in heaven now. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at the condescension and the consideration of you, the creator and the judge. You have made it, Lord, so that there is a way of a sympathetic hearing for us as we traverse this life, as we serve but we sin, as we pray and we don't pray, as we put you first or we put ourselves first. Lord, this up and down Christian life, we would be done with sin, but Father, sin cleaves to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who we can yield ourselves to, and that he intercedes for us too in prayer. We're thankful, Lord God, that you are our Father and you love us. But Lord, we are so thankful that we have a go-between, somebody who can stand between you and your holy judgment against sin and us in our imperfection. We don't know how many years or days we have to continue in this life, but we do know this. We do know, Lord, that Jesus represents us every step of the way. Praise to his name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.